Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, as you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember in the year 1978, an author by the name of M. Scott Peck began his best-selling book entitled The Road Less Traveled with an arresting quote. And the quote is this: life is difficult. And then he went on to say later on in the book that the hardest part of life is the living of it. Now, as most anyone here this morning who's not from Pollyannaville can tell us, life is more or less at different times and different places difficult. Life is a struggle. As a matter of fact, the reality of life being a struggle is self-evident to Christians and non-Christians alike. But the strength of the Christian perspective on life is that Christians can, from the Bible, explain why life is difficult. And life is difficult because we live in a fallen world. Sin affects, sin infects, sin makes life difficult physically, relationally, emotionally, spiritually. Sin has cursed this world. In the midst of this bad news of living in a fallen world, the good news of the gospel breaks in. And it does through these four Advent names of a child who is born, that is, of human lineage, and a son who is given by God of divine gift. And so what we have here is a prophecy of the one that we are living on this side of Isaiah's prophecy call Jesus. So let us look now at verses 6 and 7, and let's read those together. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish this. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of your Son in Scripture. We pray, God, that this would be more than just words on a page, but that your Spirit that inspired these words will take them, make them clear to us, and impress these words upon our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we went around with a microphone this morning and asked the question, how would you answer this particular question? Here it is. In this world, is time your friend or your foe? In this world, does time work for you or does time work against you? Now, while you're thinking about how you'd answer that question about time, being a former radio announcer, I've been thinking this week about how for decades it seems that popular music is obsessed with time. Went back and took a little trip down memory lane. Bill Haley encouraged us to rock around the clock. Jim Croce speculated, if I could save time in a bottle, then lamented there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. Most everybody from Billy Eldridge and to Willie Nelson to Elvis to Al Green remarked, ain't it funny how time slips away? We've been told a kiss is still a kiss, a smile is still a smile, a sigh is still a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by. Roy Clark spoke of yesterday when I was young. The Beatles confessed yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. Buck Owens talked about it's crying time again. And of course, all over the radio right now, you're hearing it's the most wonderful time of the year. Big subject for songwriters, some 70 to 80 songs in the last three decades with time either mentioned or as the theme. Have you noticed also how many movies and television shows have at least some plot element in them that either goes back in time or goes forward in time? The most obvious example of a time travel movie, both backwards and forwards, is the movie trilogy of Back to the Future with Marty McFly and Doc Brown. Now, It seems that through these movies, through these songs, there seems to be this longing within us all to somehow escape time. Either make it stand still or go back or go forwards. But the fact remains, we are creatures of time. We are bound in time. Time begins for us when we are conceived and when we are born. And time ends for us when we die. You know, you look at a tombstone, you ever notice this? You see two dates and a dash. That's it. Two dates and a dash. Those of us here this morning are living in that dash, which reminds us our time here on this earth is a dash in which time marches at different speeds. There is attached to a clock case in the North Transit of England's Chester Cathedral a poem by the 19th century poet Henry Twells. It reads like this: "When I was a child and I laughed and wept because time crept. When I was a youth, I waxed more bold and time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When the older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing time gone." Indeed, for all of us, time is running out. So there's something in this title, Everlasting Father, that sort of strikes a chord with us. But you know, when you see that term, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, applied to Jesus, it can be a little confusing, but because when we think of Jesus, we know the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, and God is the Father. Jesus the Son. So what's up with calling Jesus Everlasting Father? Well, the problem we have with that title applied to Jesus would not be a problem at all if you were an Old Testament Jew reading this prophecy. Because in the Hebrew language, the word Father has a broad spectrum of meaning. It can mean originator, maker, creator, author, even architect and designer. See, this verse is telling us Jesus is the one who originated, who made, who created, who authored, who architected, who designed eternity. In other words, this passage is simply saying this: Jesus is the eternal God. And so when the psalmist says in Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." As one paraphrase says, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. The psalmist, like Isaiah, is referring here to Jesus. This morning, as we consider this title, author, originator of eternity, we need to ask ourselves the question, what does this title tell us about who we are? And then what in this title tells us about what Jesus has done for us? That is, those of us who struggle in time. Two affirmations here, and the first one is this: this title, author, originator of eternity, affirms, first of all, we are made for eternity. We are made for eternity. You know, to even speak of eternity is to speak of something we'll always have a problem wrapping our minds around, because we are finite people. Perhaps the best way to understand eternity is to say that which is eternal has neither beginning nor ending. It's open-ended both ways. Actually, there's only one of whom it can be said has no beginning or ending, and that is our eternal Lord. You look around, everything you see has a beginning. Everything you see will have an ending. One of the fastest growing trees in the world is a sycamore tree. It grows up to 175 feet tall, 14 feet wide, leaves 3 to 6 inches wide. But you know, at one time, that sycamore was not. Then it was just a little tiny seed. And one day that sycamore tree will either be cut down or will die. You know, it's hard to believe, but Shaquille O'Neal was once just a gleam in his mother and daddy's eyes. Then a little tiny embryo in his mother's tummy. Now Shaq stands 7'2" and weighs 350 plus pounds. One day that tall tree of a man will be cut down by some form of death. See, for everybody, for everything, there's a beginning and there's an ending. Our lives have a sunrise, a morning, a high noon, an afternoon, a sunset. Then we head into the evening. And one day the clock strikes midnight. You know, in Genesis 5, there's this phrase repeated like a blinking light on a Christmas tree. Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Enosh lived 905 years, then he died. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. And friends, what was said of Adam and Seth and Enosh and everybody else in Genesis 5 will one day also be said of you. Fill in the blank. Your name lived this many years and he died. Paraphrase Shakespeare, on life's stage, we all have our entrances and exits. By itself, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? But as the late Paul Harvey once reminded us, and now, here's the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is this. God has made us for eternity. Eternity. It's wired, it's DNA. Transcendence is programmed into us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and God has also set eternity in our hearts. In other words, we know instinctively what the Bible says implicitly. We know that even though every one of us had a beginning, we will have no ending. Every person in this room, the Bible says, everybody here this morning will live forever. And you know that because God has ingrained eternity in your hearts. This eternity, however, has both an upside and a downside, depending on, well, put it this way. We're going to live forever either with God or apart from God. We're going to live forever either in glory or in eternal darkness. As the great Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once said in his own picturesque way, he said, and I quote, "Eternity to the Christian is a day with no sunset. Eternity to a non-Christian is a night with no sunrise." See, you're going to live eternally. But where, with whom, depends on what you do with this person who is named in Isaiah 6, the originator of eternity. That's the first affirmation. The second affirmation bound up in the title, Father of Eternity, is this. This title, Author of Eternity, Originator of Eternity, this title affirms also that Jesus makes time work for us. Jesus makes time work in our favor. Now we can answer the question we begin with this morning. Remember? Here's the question. In this world, does time work for you or against you? In this world, is time your ally or your enemy? If I was doing a small group Bible study, I'd just go around and ask you why. But I just go ahead and tell you. The answer is, apart from Christ, time is your enemy. It works against you. But because of Christ, we can celebrate time as a friend who works for us. But how? How does Jesus transform time from an enemy to a friend? Well, this transformation of time began in time and space and history when eternity invaded time. I want you to understand what we celebrate soon is this. With the birth of Jesus, eternity has broken into time. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we see eternity revealed to us. Think about that. Eternity in person. Eternity moving in this world of time. Jesus proving through His incarnation, through His simply being here, that the eternal is real. Friends, what Jesus brings into this world is eternity. So, this process of transforming time from an enemy to a friend, it begins with the birth of Jesus, but it continues in the lives of every Christian here this morning. Now, to better understand the way that Jesus transforms time, let's consider just two or three ways that time works against us. You know, one way time works against us is this: time works against us by delay. Fact of the matter is, we can't control time. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. The minutes, seconds, hours move along at an appointed pace. Sometimes you've probably noticed time just seems to crawl. However, if you realize your times are in God's hands, you also realize from the life of Christ that God's delays are by no means God's denials. You know, when Jesus raised His friend Lazarus from the dead, have you noticed in the Gospels He waited until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days? Think about that for a moment. Jesus gave Lazarus life, but He gave it according to His timetable, according to His schedule. Not Lazarus, not his friends, not his loved ones, but Jesus' time schedule. If you belong to Jesus, you've been born into eternity. One day, according to Jesus' timetable, you will experience the gift of eternal bliss with God. You know, in this world, we suffer. We look around, we see the pain, we see the injustice, we see the poverty, we see the affliction. Sometimes when I pick up the paper, I feel like, well, I do. I say, how long, O Lord, how long? But you know, whatever we suffer from, whatever we suffer under in this life, I want you to realize this morning. Everything negative in your life, think of something negative today. Everything negative in your life has an expiration date. Everything. We don't know when that expiration date is. But because our Lord Jesus Christ has invaded time and conquered time, there is an expiration date to everything wrong. Sin does not win. So by God's grace and because of Jesus Christ, we can deal with life's delays. Another way time works against us, not only by delay, but also by decay. Decay. I love this quote by American author Faith Baldwin. I love this. Here it is. She said, "Time is a dressmaker specializing in alterations." You know, in the hymn "Abide With Me," Henry Francis Lyte observed, "Change and decay in all around I see." And that's it. Change, decay, alterations. We change physically. And you know the path of life, have you noticed this? We're not trading up to a better model. We're trading down to a lesser model. And have you noticed that model doesn't ride nearly as well as it did in our 20s? You've probably noticed when you attend a 20 or 30 or 40-year high school reunion, have you noticed how much older your classmates look? Remember a friend of mine going to a Beach Boy concert a few years ago. He looked around and he said, "Look at all these old geezers at this concert." His wife turned to him and said, "And what do you think you are?" He realized, you know, fact of the matter is the old gray mare, he ain't what he used to be. In this fallen world, things are falling apart and wearing down. Everything is. But you know, when we see this change, when we see this decay, we need to remember the words, the very words of the one whose birthday we celebrate in 11 days. And here it is. Jesus says, "I am making all things new." All things new. In this life, we may get gray hair and weak eyes, diminishing brain cells and slow-moving parts. But if we're in Christ, and Christ is eternal, inside we are being renewed day by day. And one day in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have glorious bodies. We will live with our glorious Lord in a glorious place. And you know what will be missing? Death and decay. Nothing in the new heavens and the new earth will wear out or wear down. There is one other way that time works against us. Here's the ultimate weapon of time: delay, decay, and death. Now, every day we live, we take one step closer to death. I want to share something. You know what my most difficult birthday was? I'll just tell you. It was 50. And I tell you why. Up until I turned 50, I always sat back and said, you know what, I can double this. And then when I got to 50, I said, don't think I can go there. Reality hits. And death is for many the ultimate reality. It's called the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. But you know, not for Christians. You see, although the Bible says death is the last enemy, the Bible also says that enemy, that last enemy, has been defeated. You see, this Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. He lived in this world. He died a redemptive life. He lived a redemptive life. He died a redemptive death. He rose from the grave. And Jesus became, and here's the agricultural metaphor used in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus rose from the grave, he became the first fruits that guarantees a full harvest of future Christians, of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will walk out of their graves and walk straight into glory. Or as John Blanchard once put it, love this quote. He says, when death strikes a Christian down, he falls into heaven. Friends, Jesus himself has entered into our time. He's entered to bring a vast new experience of a blissful eternity into our lives. And now because Jesus has brought this eternal dimension into our lives, your life on earth doesn't have to be spent or wasted. We talk about spending time. We talk about wasting time. No, because of Jesus, your life can be invested. It can be invested in this book. Your life can be invested in the lives of other people, because other people that you rub shoulders with this week will also live for eternity. The Bible says, his word, the souls of people, are forever. I want to ask you something. New Year's coming around. Where are you planning on investing your time? The Bible's pretty clear. Invest your time here. Invest your time in each other. Find people, eternal souls, to invest time in. Beloved, Jesus is the eternal God. He gives eternal life to all who come to him in repentance and faith. Jesus is the author of eternity. And Jesus is the reason why, when our time on this earth as we know it runs out, when we come to the last page of this life story on this earth as we know it, when our book has been written and read, if you're in Christ this morning, you know what? You're going to be able to affirm, in the words of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, now, at last, we are beginning chapter one of the great story which goes on forever, a story in which each chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Almighty triune God, as we live our lives in real time on this earth, we look forward in faith to the eternity you have wired into our hearts. And Lord, we We praise you for sending your Son into time to be born, to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend. And one day in the future, we really look forward to Jesus' return. He's going to usher in eternity. And Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning because of Jesus. We can deal with delays and decay and even death. Because of Jesus, our life story never ends. Each chapter, after our book closes on this earth, each chapter in the new heavens and the new earth will be better than the one before. So Lord, we ask you this morning to fill our minds and our hearts with gratitude, with praise, with wonder. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.